Thank you, Jesus. Wow, I was too close. Whoa. Good evening. So it's been National Day of Prayer. Has anybody been praying? No condemnation. But I think that, they did a study once in New York City. And they were measuring the crime rate in the city. And, you know, it's all about data and how many arrests they have and all this kind of things and the time of year. And there's all these things that they calculate. And they know exactly what the crime rate is in an area. So what they did was they got a few hundred people together and had them get out on the lawn of, I think it was the White House or one place like that, and Central Park someplace. And they went and got 100 people to come into an agreement to just visualize and believe for the crime rate to drop in their city. And believe it or not, after they were done, the crime rate truly dropped because those people prayed and believed God and focused their intentions on, in the spiritual realm, to set the reality. And the natural realm followed that. Isn't that interesting? I think that's very interesting. In Australia, they were having a drought, a severe, severe drought. And it was lasting an incredibly long time. And cities were going on a low water ration to where they can only have a little bit of water. And many of the cities were preparing to close the city down for no water at all. Really super bad drought. This is recorded. This is not me just telling you a cute story. This is real. It actually has happened just recently. So they were in this terrible, terrible drought. And a minister that I'm aware of was in his office praying and getting ready for a message. And as the radio was saying that his city was about to be shut down with zero water available, he slammed his fist on the desk and said, "This is not right." And as he slammed his fist on his desk, he was transported up into the heavens. And as he was there up in the heavens, he was up in the atmosphere, standing there with the clouds out there. And Jesus was standing next to him. Basically, they were floating in the air. And as they're floating in the air, Jesus said to him, "Speak to the clouds and break the curse that is over them." Because evidently, the leaders of one of these tribes in Australia were had this agreement, and they had bound the clouds and shut the clouds up. And so the clouds were under the authority of this curse and could not drop the rain. It would rain over the ocean, but it wouldn't come onto the land. And so Jesus just told him, set them free from the curse. And he didn't know what to do. So he basically said, "I set you free from the curse." That's all he did. And then he's back in his office. Within a couple of minutes, it started raining without a cloud in the sky. The clouds formed and it started raining and it broke that drought that was going on. And it was in the newspapers and everything. And he was made the preacher that prayed and broke the drought. I mean, it was like national news up there. Because it actually physically happened, and this happened to him. He told the story of it, and it rained right then. It just started raining. And broke the thing. So then, a few weeks later, after the rain had come and gone a few times, he was out at the coast at a little restaurant, and he's getting himself a coffee or something on the oceanside little stores they have. And he said it was the strangest things. All the clouds were moving in, and then this one cloud turned and came right over towards him. And he says, "I swear, the cloud spoke to me and said, 'Thank you,' and then went along with all the rest of the clouds across the sky." Isn't that insane? That's like a fantastical story, you know, like a made-up thing, like it's not real, you know? And I think that there's a blinder that comes on our eyes as Christians because of the natural way of thinking that's in the earth, that we don't take it seriously, the actual power and authority that we have. We don't actually believe it's true that we've been given it, because we're still so steeped in our natural senses. Oh, we believe that Jesus is Lord. Oh, we believe he died for our sins. We believe he was whipped and beaten, and his beard was plucked out, and the thorns were on his head, and he was nailed to the cross, and his blood was drained, and that he is forever the Lord. We absolutely, all of us, believe that for our salvation. But what he's given to us as a reciprocation of being brought into the family of God, I think it's a little more difficult for us to actually own it, because we may at sheepishly times say something and it not happen. And so it's a little more difficult. But Pastor Trey brought up Elisha this morning, and I just want to read this real quick with you guys, if you want to turn with me. And it's in 2 Kings 6. We're going to see how good Bruce is here. It's going to be 6:16 and 17, and maybe further, Bruce. 2 Kings 6. I'm going to start in 16. So we, this is Elisha, who was talking to his servants. The army was out there. Pastor Trey talked about it this morning. You guys know the story. And they were there, and Elisha said to his servant, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I think that so many of us are at the same place that servant was at. You know, we will watch that somebody, if God wants to work through somebody else, we're happy to rejoice in that God works through that person. Because maybe they've been like Elisha, where they've put themselves through so many difficult situations that they know how to and been trained by God how to hear him and how to obey and how to be led by God, that they have some kind of special relationship with God, that maybe God hears them more or hearkens to their words more than yours or mine. I think that so many times we could possibly be like the servant. We still know we're going to heaven, but we may not realize what we've been given in this earth, because it seems like everything else is stacked against us. But when Elisha spoke, he said, then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Were those there all the time? So, if Elisha could clearly see that though there was a natural army, a natural terrible thing getting ready to take place, and Elisha says, "Don't worry about it. There's more of us than there is of them," because he saw in the supernatural realm. So that means the supernatural realm was real and actively present in that situation, right? Okay, so let's just think for a minute, walk through this. So there was horses and chariots of fire all around them. And they're real, and they were there. Did the horsemen run down in their chariots of fire and destroy the people?
No.
No. Did the horses and the chariots round up the people and capture them? No. What happened? If we read on, this is what happened. Oh, wrong book. So then the Syrians came down to him. Elisha prayed, and the Lord said, and prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the words of Elisha. He didn't even use the horses and the chariots. Elisha just spoke and blinded them and then had them all hold hands and walked them or marched them right into captivity. Then he said, open their eyes, Lord. And the Lord opened their eyes, right? Elisha had a relationship with God that he really believed that what God had given him was his. He really believed that he was able to participate in and, I don't know if this is the right word, but wield the power of God. He would just pray it, right? He got mad. He got mad and made it stop raining for 3.5 years because he was angry. Then when he was not angry anymore and he decided, okay, let's bring the water back, he was a little bit more laborious about the whole thing. He was out there going, did it work yet? Go out there and look. Is it working yet? He was praying earnestly, seriously. He was pressing into it this time. What do you think the difference was? The first time, it just bounced right out of his heart when he said it. It just came right out of his heart. And when it just came right out of his heart, he was speaking as a representative of God. And it just happened. But the second time, it wasn't like that. It wasn't fire on the inside of him, and it just came flying out of his mouth. He had to press in and press in and press in, and then a little tiny cloud the size of a man's fist finally formed. And then that gave him the confidence, okay, it's over, it broke. And then it started responding because in his heart he latched onto that as, okay, it happened. Are you with me? Something has to arise inside of each one of us that it's us. There's nothing withheld. If you were here on Thursday at Healing School, you were blessed. If not, get the thing and listen to it. I talked about Jacob and how Jacob was blessed and how Jacob stole the birthright of his brother and then stole the blessing also. And God's blessing through Isaac was irreversible. Even when he was found out as a manipulator and a thief, it was irreversible. It was taken away. It was not taken away from him. He still got to walk in it. Then Jacob was so bold that he wrestled with an angel who could have been the Lord Jesus. We don't know. It could have been Jesus. It could have been an angel. But he called him Lord. And he blessed him, and he would not turn that angel loose until he got what he wanted, didn't he? He was a cunning dude, and guess what? He got the blessing. He got his name changed from Jacob to Israel, didn't he? He caught the blessing. Not only that, if you remember when he worked for Laban, God gave him supernatural wisdom and dreams and understandings on how to build his herds up to where he had massive herds when he left. He knew how to do that because he knew he had the blessing. He knew it. You and I have it. So just think, what's robbing you of your confidence? What robs you of the matter-of-fact confidence that you have it too? Doubt and unbelief, he says. Yes? Where does it come from? Say what? Focus? Maybe. Focus could be it. Anybody else? Small group, we can shout. You, what stops you from believing? If God said that the same power that operated in Jesus operates in you, same Holy Ghost, that whatsoever thing you pray, if you believe that you're going to have what you pray, you receive it. Right? Men have proven we have authority over the weather. We have authority over this earth. We have authority in the heavenlies. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. I taught on Thursday. We have those things already. What disqualifies us? Fear, maybe.
Unbelief,
like he said. Yeah. Okay, so then let's go just a step further. Why don't you believe God? If you know for a fact, and don't feel in condemnation, we'll sort this all out. If you know for a fact that Jesus was a real person, he was an immaculate conception, he was born of God, he was the sacrifice for our sins, he lived a sinless life, and he operated and demonstrated in all the power of God, and he told us that we can do even greater things than he did because he goes to the Father, and he went to the Father, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit just like he promised he did. And we say we've got the Holy Spirit so much so that we even pray in tongues, which proves the manifestation of the Spirit in us, right? Then what stops us from truly being fettered supernaturally? It's a belief system in our heart. Yes. What can change that, though? Why do we self-disqualify, condemn? Why do we measure according to the natural instead of according to the spiritual?
We're still human.
So was Elisha. Yeah. And so was Jesus. He was a full human.
Well, timing is so very important.
Timing, he says. Right.
We pray and believe that they've happened, but they haven't manifested.
Right. That's our question. That's our dilemma here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Faith and focus.
Wednesday night, you told me that God was the fire despite everything. And I think Elijah believed that God, the relationship he had, God, it was true. That he was the fire despite everything else inside of him.
Exactly. So often, I believe, this is my assumption, I believe that we learn about God, but we don't actually try to get to know God himself. I think that we depend on this book, and he even told me myself, learn this. You learn this, straight up. But I think sometimes we depend on this, and we let it supersede an actual relationship with God himself, where Elisha didn't do that. He fasted. He put himself through rigorous situations. He believed. He followed Elisha around. He saw things. He asked questions. He did it. And he says, where is the God of Elijah? He was there looking for him. He was looking for God in every situation. And I think that sometimes it's possible that we aren't actually looking for God in a situation, but we're trying to handle it ourselves. Is that possible? I'm not saying that. Because here's the thing. The condemnation comes from feeling disqualified. That means that we don't feel like the power is actually in us. We don't actually have the boldness that is necessary to do it. Just like the Australian minister, he didn't have it, but because Jesus was standing right next to him, when Jesus is standing right next to you, there's something that kind of like, well, if Jesus said to do it, then okay. You know what I mean? But I think that actually being in the presence of God and knowing God might be lacking in a few people. I think that it's possible we aren't actually trying to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. It's possible that we live a good life. We try to honor him. We try to honor other people, follow the rules, whatever the thing is. But to actually pursue Jesus to find out what's his favorite color, because he created all of them. What color are his eyes? Have you seen them? So, I'm just saying, is it actually possible to get to know God? It's my question. Everybody's saying yes. Okay, so let me ask you. He's invisible. How do you get to know him?
In the Spirit.
Okay, what does that mean? In the Spirit, he says. Say that again.
In the Spirit.
No, she's behind you.
I thought you were looking at me.
In the Spirit, we got that. And she says, behind you, she says to come away with him. Separate yourself from the world, she says. Isn't that like in 1 John, where he says, if the love of these things is in you, the love of the Father's not? Okay, I'm here. No condemnation. We're trying to work out the combination for getting better results in the Spirit. Because I believe the Bible has the answer in it. I believe it really has the answer in it. So why don't I just go to it? Some of my favorite portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians.
Elisha didn't have the Bible like we have it.
No, he didn't.
So he had to develop that personal relationship.
Plus, hanging out with Elijah, mm-hmm. It probably got to see how Elijah interacted with God. How Elijah did things. And he got to witness Elijah actually ascending. And the mantle, which is the coat, falling. So he got a very real experience that what he had is being transferred to me. So he didn't even put the coat on yet. He just grabbed it, wadded it all up. He rolled it all up. And then he says, where's the God of Elijah? And he smacked the water with the coat. Right? Fully expecting for it to open up. Fully expecting, right?
And it did.
It absolutely did. So, and it will for you and me when we're fully expecting it to.
Fully expecting.
There you go. Isn't that a great thing? When we are fully expecting it to. Right? When you fully expect something to happen, there's not a question as to whether or not it will. Because if you're fully, that means there's not a part that isn't. Right? When you operate in your realm of authority, say you have a job and you have a department, then you fully expect the people under you to do what you ask them to do or command them to do. Right? Because that's your realm of influence. That's your metron. That's your sphere, right? So, us, have been given this natural world by Jesus, right? So then, how do we start, you and me, taking responsibility to walk in that power? So let me ask you, is anyone powerless in this room when it comes to Holy Spirit power? Does anybody not have it? See, we all say we have it. We all say we pray in tongues. We all say we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. We all say we're going to heaven. We all say that Jesus said what he can do, we can do also. We all believe that if you lay hands on the sick, they're to recover. That's in the Bible, and we believe that, right? But then we say, go do it. In that moment of go do it, something happens. That little micro moment is what we need to nail down, right? Because if in that moment we say, go do it, and you instantly respond, yes and amen, and it's there, fully expecting that what you say is going to take place, right? Like when demons have to come out of people, when sickness has to leave, sickness should be our enemy. Our enemy. It should be. But you know, it's like our hearts. You know how our hearts get It says, what sort of thing you say in Mark 11, believing, my paraphrase, that when you speak it, it's absolutely going to take place. As long as you don't second guess yourself and wonder, is it really going to work? Right? So if we say the Bible is true, and then a moment later say, I don't feel well, I think I'm sick, or if we say, the Holy Spirit is in me, but I hope somebody else is going to go pray for them. You know what I mean? That we believe that, oh, well, I hope Pastor Trey's here, or Pastor Robert, or Minton, or somebody else that can pray. Like, oh, I got a sick person, let me call the pastor. Maybe he'll come visit you. You know what I'm saying? To where we disqualify ourselves for some reason. What's in us that we don't believe God? I'm going to tell you that it might be something really simple. It might actually be something very simple.
Insecurity.
Yes, but insecurity only comes from lack of knowledge of who you are. It only comes from, so let me just put the rubber where the road is.
A lack of faith.
It is a lack of faith. Let me ask you this. We're going to do a suppose for a moment. Okay? The Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, right? We all have that down in our hearts, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Some of us have seen results at times. Some of us have been healed at times, right? But that doesn't mean we really think it's going to happen every time. But if Jesus stands right next to you, let's just say he wants us to go pray for this fellow. And Jesus, you can physically see Jesus with your eyes. And he says, piece of cake, go pray for him. He'll get healed. And Jesus personally just told you that, and you saw him there. And you walk up, is your confidence going to change? Between if you were just there on your own, you just read the book, okay, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, and you went and tried? Or if Jesus was standing right next to you, go ahead, go. I got this, go. I got this, go, do it. Put your hands on him. Guess what? Would you go, no. You would go for it. Because you can physically see him. Something's a real transformation, a true exchange has taken place. His presence appearing and his words conferring adds into you the confidence of success. Right? If you knew Pastor Trey's character and he told you, let's see, how can I do this? Eugene said, Pastor Trey said for you to go buy everybody chicken for dinner tonight. Go get some Kentucky Fried Chicken for everybody. And we're all in here, and Trey's not in here. And Eugene says, Pastor Trey says, get everybody chicken tonight. All right? How many of you would genuinely be expecting chicken after the service? No disrespect to you at all. Okay, two people. Okay, in all honesty, that's fair. Some will, some won't, okay? Because they're judging the source, okay? They don't really know if Eugene's making it up or if Pastor Trey really told him, right? Right.
And Pastor Trey's not here. If he were here, then I'd expect chicken.
Right.
Because he could, pay for the chicken.
Right. So, we've been using Eugene for what God has given us, instead of Pastor Trey's own words out of his mouth. Are you with me? Even though Pastor Trey told Eugene, let him know, Kentucky Fried Chicken tonight, it's on me. It's always a small number on Sunday night. Just get everybody chicken. And then he comes and goes, Pastor Robert, Pastor Trey said to go get some chicken for everybody. Oh, okay. All right. But if Pastor Trey walks on and goes, hey, y'all, chicken tonight on me. Yeah! Oh, entirely something shifted. Because the source just spoke to you of the blessing. Are you with me? Okay. Eugene, I just compared you with the Holy Bible. Just to let you know.
Is this getting chicken or
No.
He's not
here. Y'all know that chicken is a fowl, and we don't have any foul spirits in this place. I'm playing. It was just an example. I love chicken, especially the skin. Me and Marcus Wick. So what I'm saying is this, is that when we get to where we're talking to the Lord and he's talking back and we're building the relationship with Lord, it's amazing how our confidence changes. Now, if you just believe the word at face value and you're the person, because I guarantee you there are personalities that can just believe the Bible at face value. And this is what it says. There's no question about it, and that's just the way it's going to be. And they're convinced of it. But not everybody's like that. Maybe some of us are not like that. So look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, all the way to verse 21, is all talking about the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4, and 5. From 3, 7 until 5, 21. It's only barely 2.5 pages in my book. It's not a lot. Are you with me? We're not going to read the whole thing. Are you almost there, Mr. Bruce? Look at that. Go to verse 7. Okay. So Paul's saying, leading up to this, that we're not... I'm sorry, Bruce. Go back up to verse 4. So let's just read 4 to 7 right now. 4 through 7. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency, what?
Is from God.
Stop. So that's kind of how we really feel, right? When we go up to pray for somebody or do something, we have this real recognizing that our sufficiency is not from ourselves. By ourselves, this doesn't work in us. The power doesn't work in us by ourselves. It just doesn't. So we have to recognize that our sufficiency is from God. Is that true or not?
Amen.
We agree. Moving right along to verse 6. Who also made us sufficient ministers of a new covenant. So we are sufficient ministers. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives what? So, this sufficiency, this power, comes from the Spirit of God, right? Not from the letters, but from the Spirit of God. Okay. But if the ministry of death, what ministry was the ministry of death?
Old Testament.
The law. Why does he call it the ministry of death? You guys are doing really good.
The wages of sin is death.
The wages of sin is death. Anybody else say something? It was what? He thought it was impossible to comply. Why else? I'll tell you why it was death. Because it was of the flesh. The law was only for the flesh. Okay, and the flesh is going to die. So it's the ministry of death because it's for the flesh. All right, and the flesh is going to die. Right? And jumping ahead, that's why you and I were moved out of the flesh and into the Spirit. We were moved out of this world and sat in Christ in heavenly places in the kingdom of God. We were actually relocated. Right? We have two books of the Bible that tell us that, Ephesians and Colossians. Going on. Okay, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, that means it had glory from God, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. What happened there? Twice for 40 days, Moses was in the presence of God, not eating, not sleeping, not drinking. He was in the mighty presence of God twice for 40 days at a time. Okay? Totally being taught by God, being told things by God, sharing with God, seeing God's kingdom. I'm taking a little bit of liberty here. And just being in that heavenly realm for all that time with God. He was a changed man. From that intimate time he spent with God. Okay? So in that time, the glory of God literally got into Moses' skin. Right? It literally got on him that he physically started shining with the countenance of God in front of these natural flesh people. Right? They couldn't even look at him in the eye because the glory was so strong. They were too convicted. They were just way too convicted because the death of their flesh couldn't handle the life of that glory. And so they couldn't even stare at him. They couldn't even look at him. They had to look away because he was too bright. Are you with me on that? So he put a veil over his face because it was only lasting on his skin for so long. The residual would only last so long. It's like you take my watch and you stick it under a lamp for a while. And then when you take out the lamp away in the dark, my watch glows. Those numbers glow on it. But they only glow for a little while, right? He was the same way. Now, will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? If the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So in other words, the ministry of righteousness has a different kind of glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. Let me just explain that real quick. Moses had glory on his skin and in his skin because of being in the physical, tangible presence of heaven and God. Okay? So like my watch, he reflected that glory. But that glory had no glory at all. Because it was just a residue compared to the glory that now we have, because the glory that we have in us excels way beyond. That glory that's just a residual glory from being in his presence for a moment. This one shines from inside. Look. Unlike Moses who put a veil over his face in verse 13, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So let's not lose where we're at. In other words, Moses had the glory on his skin and put a veil over his face. Because they couldn't look at him with the glory so brightly, right? So we now, when we turn to the Lord, when we turn to Christ, that veil that stops people from seeing it is taken away. So the glory can shine again. Are you with me? Who is that it's shining in? The person who turns to Christ. Okay? So whoever turns to Christ gets this glory in a capacity that is so much more than what Moses had on his skin from spending two 40-day stints in the physical presence of God Almighty in God's heavenly realm. That's you and me. Going on, verse 16, 17. I'm going to start in 16 again. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is what? The Lord is the Spirit. So in other words, when anyone turns to the Spirit, the veil is taken away. That's important. When any of us turns to the Spirit, the veil is taken away. How many times can I say this till it sinks in? When we turn to the Spirit, the veil is taken away because the Lord is the Spirit. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, what?
Liberty
or freedom. So when we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away when we turn to the Spirit. And when we turn to the Spirit and now our eyes are open, there's liberty. There's freedom now, right? There's absolute freedom. Now the bondage is gone. It's all gone because the veil's been taken away because now we've turned to the Spirit of God. But we all, with unveiled faces, because we've turned to the Lord, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But here's the thing. People say, I asked Jesus in my heart, so now I'm born again. I asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now I pray in tongues. I've got it all. That's not what this says. That is not what this says. And we're talking about what? We're talking about a millisecond of time between when you get quickened to pray and you actually have to act. That millisecond of what happens in our hearts, the difference between Jesus doing it and you doing it. Jesus being right next to you and say, I got this, go for it. And you by yourself hoping Jesus is going to back you up, hoping what the Bible says is true, and hoping God's going to make up the difference. Right? There's that millisecond. And what makes the difference of the millisecond? If he's actually there with you. Are you with me still?
Yes.
Are we still together? So it says that as we turn to the Lord, as we turn to the Spirit of God, and we put our attention on the Spirit of God, the veil is taken away, we have the liberty and the freedom, and we're being transformed into that same very image because it's coming off the Spirit through relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's transforming me by being intimate with the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus. That's transforming me. And the more that I do that and I'm with him and we do it together, there's freedom and liberty. Why? Because he's with me and we're doing it together. Are you able to hear me?
Yes.
Are you thinking this through? It's the difference between something needs to happen and you actually acting on it. It's that little time right there is what we're talking about. Either he's with you or he's not. Either he's backing you up or he's not. Go ahead and on. I only got to cover a little bit more in 3 minutes. Two chapters. So we're going to just highlight it, okay? This whole thing is talking about the glory of God. That you are now, your eyes are open to who you are in the Spirit and to the Spirit himself who is transforming you. Okay? Therefore, since we have this ministry, which is now of liberty, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. What is the manifestation of the truth? The manifestation of the Spirit of God that we are now, the glory that we have, by manifesting God's glory. Okay? We renounce the things that condemn us. We renounce the things we're ashamed of. We don't participate in thinking about those things, doing those things. We clean all that up because now we know we've got the ministry of the glory of God. Right? And since we know we've got the ministry of the glory of God that excels so far beyond what Moses had, we get rid of and renounce and cut through everything that is not productive for the ministry of glory. Is that what it's saying here? Am I reading something that's not here? So, therefore, since we have this ministry, which is the ministry of glory, which excels beyond, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by the manifestation of the truth of this glory that we now walk in, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel of the glory of God is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, because the veils on their minds do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That means it shines on us.
Amen.
We need to relish in this. We need to bathe in this. We need to focus on this. This is our reality. Just like Elijah's reality, Elisha's reality, Elijah and Elisha, both of their reality, Jesus' reality, all of the apostles after Pentecost's reality. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, that's the intimacy of God, that's that intercourse with God, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the glory you have, what? The glory of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and what? Not of us. And then it goes on and talks about it, and I'm out of time. But our outward man is perishing, and our inward man, the one that is face to face with the Spirit of God, is being renewed day by day in the glory of God.
Hallelujah.
Okay? So I would say this. Boy, you can see so much when you're up here of what's going on spiritually out there. It is amazing. I'll tell you this. I believe that many people are not doing this. They're wanting it to happen to them rather than them pursuing the face of Jesus, pursuing the face of the Father, pursuing an actual personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, and letting them transform you through being in your presence and you being in their presence. I think that's lacking. And I think the more that we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus and the Father, and the more that we believe that we can actually have that fellowship with them, and it's not a supposed thing. It's a very real thing, like Elijah and Elisha and others, that it would be no question. You ask a question, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, whoever it is, answers you, and there's no distance, there's no waiting, it's just yes and amen. I tell you, the areas that I am in fellowship with God and I have confidence, in those areas I see results every single time. It's not even a question, because I absolutely know, because of the relationship I have with Him, and every time when I pray, it happens. Right? But there's other areas that my mind just goes tilt and I faint. And even though He's still there, I'm not. It was too much for me. That's why I think it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and we grow in that relationship. Are you with me? Thank you, Jesus. This isn't one of those preaching, shouting, hallelujah messages. This is that real thing of how do I actually get face to face with the Lord? How do I actually settle myself down, quiet myself down, and have an interaction with God? It's so easy to be busy. It's so easy to quote verses. It's so easy to put in our Bible time. It's so easy to do good deeds. It's so easy to be responsible and attend all these services, which, please continue. But in all honesty, no condemnation on anybody. Do you actually pursue face-to-face time with God Himself? Does your heart even believe it's possible? Jesus did it.
Absolutely.
He was led right away into the wilderness where He put down His flesh, totally put down His flesh for 6 weeks. Being tempted and tested to see if He was going to operate according to the flesh or not. And He kept putting it back on God. God says, it's written, it's written, it's written. He focused on that and He stayed true to the Spirit of God, right? And He was tested lots of times, but He always went back to that. He prayed at night after He got done laying hands on everybody. Some nights He stayed up all night fellowshipping with God. Did He not? He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took the guys with Him. It was no strange thing. He intentionally went up to spend time with Moses and Elijah. Okay? He went up there to spend time with Moses and Elijah. Let that sink in. See, that's that fantasy tilt thing that we can spout it off, but it's not real. When was the last time you spent some time with Moses or Elijah? Do you even think you can spend time with Moses and Elijah? Isn't that interesting? Do you even think it's possible that angels are all around us? I mean, is that even a part of your reality or my reality? Is the fiery chariots even a part of our reality? Are they gone now that Elijah is no longer on the earth? Are the fiery chariots gone now? Are the angels gone now? Well, we're sure quick to say there's demons around. And the power of darkness is operating in this world through certain people. Oh, we're quick to agree with that. But are you the one that truly puts yourself in the place that if I'm the only one that believes God, I'm going for it? Do you set time aside to get to know God? I'm saying when you do, you will start seeing much more results in your spiritual walk. Amen? Amen. Love you guys. I'm really thankful there was just a few people here tonight. Thank you, Jesus. This isn't for everybody. You know that, right? Some think they're lucky. Some think they endured 1 hour and 7 minutes. Huh?
What, social distancing?
Social distancing. No, I'll tell you, not. I'm just telling you straight up. I know many, many Christians that do not seek to know God. They believe they're saved. They would never deny that Jesus is Lord. They believe He died on a cross. He spilled His blood, like I said. He had the thorns. He was nailed. They absolutely believe that with their whole heart. And they believe for their salvation and to be in heaven for all eternity. No doubt about that. It's indisputable. That's true to them. But they don't have anything in them that says that I can get to know God myself. And I can operate in these things. That I can turn to the Spirit and have the veil removed off of my face. And that I can see and participate in the spiritual realm in freedom and liberty. And by that, be transformed into the same image of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God that I'm fellowshipping with. And then I can be called a new creation because my earthly habitation is not where my focus is, but my spiritual habitation is my focus by back and forth with the Spirit of God. Lots of people don't do that, but you're not of those people. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I tell you what, that little time of spending with God is what I believe helps in that millisecond of time between being quickened that there's a need and you meeting the need. Because we are not sufficient in ourselves to think that anything is of ourselves, right? Our sufficiency is in God, right? So when we get to know Him face to face and He's with us and we're interacting with Him all the time, it's no surprise that when we lay hands, we get results, right? Because it's not me. It's this guy I'm hanging out with all the time. It's His glory that's spilling off of me into you right now, right?
Right.
Oh, I love that. Father, I just thank You for everybody in here tonight, Lord. Oh, I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for Your glory. I thank You for Your word. Oh, thank You for the Bible, Lord Jesus. You've just given us so much. It's so rich and loaded. Thank You for it. Without it, we're lost. We wouldn't know what to do, Lord. So thank You for the Bible. And Lord, even more, Father, I ask that You would open our hearts and our minds, that our eyes would be enlightened, that we would actually know what our inheritance is and be able to walk in it now in this world, Lord Jesus. To know that, Father, that Your glory is obtainable in this life. Oh, that You have given us the light of life, like it says in John 8:12. That You are the light and that You have given us the light of life. Thank You, Lord. Father, I ask that everyone that can hear my voice here or there, Lord, that this would be a new part of our day. And if it's something we already do, Father, I ask for even more revelation, an easier transformation, that the fellowship with You would be made evident in each one of our lives. And I thank You for it and trust You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.